If you were here last week or in recent weeks, you will know that we have been in our series, Ask the In-Laws. And the in-laws in question are Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and we read about them in the little book called Ruth in the Old Testament. We've entitled it Ask the In-Laws because each message is centred on a question. The first question we asked was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons left their hometown of Bethlehem when it was struck by famine, and they settled in a place called Moab. And they were really turning their back on God at that stage, but God continued to speak to them. The next question we considered was, what will it take for God to get our attention? And sadly, it took the death of Naomi's husband Elimelech and her two sons before she even thought of leaving Moab. The next question was, what should we do with the baggage and scars in our lives? And we noticed that Naomi wanted to just leave the evidence of her disobedience behind. But it wasn't as easy as that. And the next question we dealt with was, what's the best way to face uncertainty? And the best way to face uncertainty in this life is through being rightly related to God. And Naomi had to be restored, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, was converted. And they began to face uncertainty with the Lord, being rightly related to Him. Then last week we considered this question, what will help us to move on? The answer to that is walking together with like-minded believers and also facing our past with honesty and humility. So Naomi and Ruth have done the leaving bit and they started to move on. They've arrived in the place where God wants them to be. And our question this morning is this: how can we make the most of starting again? How can we make the most of starting again? There are times in our lives when, although we don't like it, we have to walk up to the starting line, take a deep breath, and go. For Ruth, it was making a start in a strange city, with, to her anyway, strange practices, a strange religion. But she's going to be the one who's regarded as the stranger. She was also going to have a start in a new job. It was going to be within a new environment, surrounded by a new workforce. Now for us, it might be a new job, but it mightn't be that. Maybe for somebody here, it's a new way of life. You've trusted the Lord during our drive-in services, or you've trusted the Lord recently. It's a new start, isn't it? Maybe it's somebody here and you've been walking at a distance from God and you've been restored recently and you could start walking now in a different direction. Maybe it's somebody and you're at a new stage in life. You've just gone from being a primary school to being year 8. Or maybe you've made the other move at the other end to college or to uni. It's a new stage in life. Maybe it's a new chapter in your life. Maybe it's marriage, or moving church, or parenthood. Maybe it's a new challenge. Somebody here may be considering full-time service for the Lord. Maybe it's retirement. It could be widowhood. Or moving into residential care. All of these things are new starts. And our question is, how can we make the most of starting again? Some of those things I've listed, we can't avoid. We can't help. But there are others that I've listed, and there are choices that we can make if we're brave enough. Either way, we'll have to face up to change at one time or another. We'll have to start again. Is that you today? Well, let's start to read a wee bit farther into the story from the book of Ruth. Let's, if you like, ask the in-laws. Ruth 2 from verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to light on part of the field that belonged unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. We'll just end there for the moment. And when I read that, it made me think of something I noticed in the earlier chapter. That when Naomi was in Moab, she made no mention at all of Boaz or the other unnamed next of kin that we discover as we read on. I guess Naomi didn't know what kind of reception she would get on returning to Bethlehem. And maybe it's perhaps for that reason that she didn't bank on getting any help from Elimelech's relatives. She only knew that by leaving Moab and going to Bethlehem, that if the people had been spiritually revived to the point where God turned away the effects of the famine, then they must also be honouring God's law. And if they're honouring God's law, then Naomi and Ruth would have every reason to be hopeful of getting at least a civil reception from them. But now that the move has been made, now that they're actually there, and that initial reintroduction into Bethlehem life has been made, Naomi can see that the hearts of the people are kindly disposed to her and Ruth. And that's probably why it's only now that she mentions Boaz. I think it's safe to say that Naomi must also have been teaching Ruth about the customs and the laws of the Lord that prevailed in Bethlehem. Especially a law that relates to helping the poor. And we read about this in God's laws. We find it in Leviticus 19 from verse 9. And this is what it says. When you reap your harvest in the land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for, listen to this, the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Well, Ruth the Moabite certainly fitted that brief. She had nothing. And she was a stranger. But it gets better because in a repetition of the law over in Deuteronomy 24 from verse 19, we read this. When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be there for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Naomi and Ruth were both poor, both widows, and Ruth was a stranger. Now, if Naomi hadn't told Ruth about such a provision in the law of God, then why would Ruth feel that she could go and glean and not be accused of stealing when the other harvesters were also in the same field? So Naomi must have passed that information on. And that's what Ruth decides to do. Let me now go and glean. Now, gleaning is where the harvesting can be done at speed and done as quickly as by hand and manpower would allow. But you'd never be able to gather up every last bit. So those little scraps that were left were called gleanings. And the poor and the needy could come along and gather those up and live off those. I can't help but wonder why Naomi didn't join Ruth. Perhaps Naomi was an older woman than sometimes we're led to believe. But whatever the reason was, Ruth had to go it alone. And remember our question, how can we make the most of starting again? Quite often, some of the things that even I've listed earlier on, the new starts, it involves going alone. And I try to picture Ruth leaving that built up part of Bethlehem and heading out into the countryside. And it's not as if she had undergone an interview with a boss and that she had been shortlisted and offered a position with a wage or any other kind of formal agreement had taken place. No, she was simply going to pick up scraps, leftovers, the discarded. She was going to be scavenging. You know, there are people in our world today and they're living by scavenging. Sadly, we've seen the pictures of those on massive, massive city dumps, rubbish heaps, scavenging for scraps of food. Even closer to home, there are people in the city beside us going through bins, just looking for a carry-out package that might still have a few chips in it. Scavenging. Do you remember when we studied the life of Moses, we saw that there came a point in time where Moses went from being a prince, from a palace, from being somebody, to suddenly being nobody. Ruth's really at the bottom, isn't she? Don't be afraid of the bottom. Because Moses became a nobody, but God showed us in the last 40 years of his life what God's prepared to do with a nobody. Some of you may remember your first day at school. For others, that's almost impossible. It's that long ago. Mine wasn't that bad because I had a brother in P4, a sister in P6, and another one in P7. And when you come from a family of seven, that's to be expected. So I didn't feel that alone. But I do remember starting in year 8, our first year as it was then. I remember my first day then at college. I remember my first day on a work placement. I remember my first day in a full-time job. I remember the first day when I'd started my own business. I remember my first day as a pastor. And I remember my first day in Monkstown, and it's a miracle I'm still here. The reason I remember those first days is because of the anxiety that was attached to the experience. As I'm speaking, maybe am I transporting somebody back to some memory or other? Or if there's somebody here today and you're anxious about a new start, it's a new start you know you have to make. Well, our question is, how can we make the most of starting again? Well, I believe the in-laws have something to tell us. We can see in this story that Ruth was depending on God. God had made a provision. She heard about it. She had to humbly go and get down low and pick up the scraps, but that was God's provision. And she was depending on God. Now, there's two aspects of depending on God. We can be determined to depend on God. And that's where you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Or we can be driven to depend on God. And that's where we try everything else, but we exhaust all our resources. And we find ourselves driven to depend on God. Now, of course, you can still go on and refuse to depend on God. And then that only leads to your life being a bigger mess and God having to step in and help that out. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, they made their journey to the promised land, but they couldn't sow. They couldn't tend the crops. They couldn't then reap them. They couldn't do that. They were journeying and it was a wilderness. God gave them bread for heaven, but they had to get up every morning. And I'm going to use the word glean it. They had to glean it from the ground. They had to pick it up. They had to start humbly, acknowledging that this was from God. They were driven to depend on him. But in contrast to that, Ruth chooses to depend on God. She has chosen to make her home amongst God's people under God's law. And therefore she's determined to depend on God. How can she make the most out of starting again? By determining herself to depend on God. How will we as a fellowship in Monkstown Baptist Church start again when our drive-ins are over and having to negotiate these uncomfortable executive restrictions? Well, the only way I can suggest to you that we will do it is by being determined to depend on God. Naomi and Ruth hadn't time when they landed in Bethlehem to sort out the legal claims that there would have been to Elimelech's portion of land. They didn't have time to plough or to sow or to tend the crop. They were at the end of themselves regarding what they could do. So many doors were closed to them, but one door was open. And it's God's welfare system as he had given it in the law. It's a door that many of us don't like to use. We'd rather do things in our own strength. Remember the time when the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose and Jesus was on a hillside praying. And as Jesus watched them, he saw them struggling as they rowed. You see, we just try to do everything our own way first and we struggle. Not realizing that all the time Jesus is watching us struggle and just waiting for us to turn to him and cry out, "Save me." We try every possible avenue before us rather than stoop down and go through the one door that's open, and that is God's welfare system. We have to be driven sometimes to depend on God instead of just being determined to do so. It was the barley harvest. There was barley and wheat that were sown together in the autumn in Israel, and they ripened in spring. We are experiencing what we traditionally call our harvest period now, but of course we know that harvesting has been happening over recent weeks and months. It was the same in Israel. But although the barley and wheat were sown together, the barley ripened first. It was the lesser grain of the two. When ground, it was coarser. It was used because it was tough. It could grow in nearly any terrain, whereas the wheat really needed better conditions. And that most of those fields were found where there was good irrigation. But barley was tough. If you read of fine flour being used in the temple, it will have been wheat flour and not barley. So barley, if you like, was the poor man's grain. It was of less value. It was more plentiful. And that teaches us something as well. That here she is at the bottom having her new start. And she's scavenging, but it's even for the lesser grain, the poor man's grain. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching to all those thousands of people on the hillside and they couldn't feed them? Although Jesus knew it could be done. And the only food that was available was a little lunch. Two little fish like sardines and five loaves. What were they made of? Barley. That was a poor lunch. But look what Jesus could do with something yielded to him. Even though it was the bottom of the menu, Jesus fed the people and they were satisfied. What Jesus can do with something that we might consider to be poor, inferior, he takes the weak things, he takes the foolish things to confound the things that are mighty and bring glory to his name. So she's gleaning and she's gleaning barley. She is definitely on the bottom rung. But God was going to be glorified through Ruth's humility. How can we make the most of starting again? We need to ask ourselves that question too. We can't see what's down the road in weeks or months ahead of us. We don't know what shape our country will be in. We don't know when the frenzy and fear will be gone? Will we have any more confidence in our government's control of the virus or in our government's reporting of the situation? We don't know the answer to those questions. What would be the mental, emotional, economical cost of this disaster? We don't know. But we can be very sure that people will lose their jobs. They'll have to start again. People will lose loved ones. They'll have to start again. People will have to go through application filling. They'll be rejected. They may have to sign on the dotted line. Well, I've been there. And that happened during the last recession. There were no furlough or anything like that available. And I went from being a person who was always in work, a person who had, for the 10 years previous, set up their own business. And in other words, I'd worked by the own sweat of my brow and my own ingenuity. And I had to go from that to walking into a job centre. Years of a downturn and using up all your savings and all the resources you had until you were at zero. Going to the hole in the wall just to see if there was money there to put petrol in the car. I had to start again. How did I do it? How did I make the most of that? Well, I wouldn't say it was an enjoyable time, but I'll tell you what did happen. I determined to depend on God. See, none of us know when something's going to strike that will devastate our lives. And the important thing is this, to be in a strong position spiritually when that happens. And I believe, by the grace of God, I was in that position. But I still had to depend on God. My mother had to pay my mortgage and buy my groceries for 2 years. I was part of a choir, and some of the men in the choir even said that they would pay the fuel for me to travel from Ballymoney to Ballymena to go to the practices. Gifts. And an envelope just marked, a gift from the Lord, came through the door. But I still had to depend on God. I got up early each morning, read my one-year Bible. I went out and walked the roads. And mental anguish at times. And in trying to process the situation, I also called audibly to God as I walked through forests and woods and other places. I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, and I depended on God. And I just kept on depending on Him. And if an opportunity arose to serve Him, I took it. I jumped at it. I did things I never would have considered doing before. And eventually, things started to turn around. When I got the call to the pastorate in Kilray, I'm glad the manse wasn't ready whenever I was inducted. Because I couldn't afford to furnish it. I can remember standing at an auction trying to buy some second-hand furniture. And a Christian lady came up to me and wrote a cheque and pushed it into my hand. Depending on God. I was at the bottom, but I made the most of it. And you can do too. God's no man's debtor. Did He let me down? Absolutely not. And I just thank Him and praise Him for how He has led me and the place He's brought me to. But I can feel for Ruth. And I can feel for you folks if there's somebody here and you are worried about your job, your future. Or maybe it's somebody and you're thinking about changing your church. Having been maybe completely involved and going to being a stranger in another fellowship. Think of it. Going in amongst all those others who were paid employees, having to scrape amongst them in full view of them all.
But this was no pity party. She was there because this was God's way at that time. And God was providing for her. She was making the most of a new start. From verse 4 then in chapter 2 we read, "And behold, Boaz came and said to the reapers," he greets them in this way, "Lord, the Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this, or whose girl is this?" Now obviously Boaz could see that Ruth wasn't one of his employees. Perhaps she continued to wear the Moabite dress, or to wear her hair in the Moabite way. Whatever it was, there was something different about her that made her stand out, and Boaz knew that he hadn't seen her before. Whose damsel is this? Who does she belong to? Now, he didn't say, "Who is she?" He said, "Who does she belong to?" And that made me think again of something. Who are we identified with? Or are we identified with belonging to someone? It used to annoy us in our family, my siblings and I, as we grew up, that because my dad and my mum were so well known in our town, people would say, "Oh, that's one of the wee Camerons." And it used to bug us, because we just seemed to be known by who our parents were. Of course, now looking back and seeing the good testimony they had, that was something we should have been proud of. We were identified for who we belonged to. But I wonder, are you and I identified by the fact that we belong to Jesus? When people observe you, do they see your humility? Do they see your work ethic? Even our appearance and manners? Does something make them stop to ask the question, "I wonder, are they a Christian?" Verse 6, "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It's the Moabitish girl that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray, or I ask you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheep.' So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, with only one short rest in the place provided." Not really happening there. Boaz, in addressing them with that salutation, "The Lord bless you," and with the people responding in that way, I'm starting to see something about the character of Boaz, a man of integrity. So certainly we can see, even in Boaz, that God has been at work in Bethlehem, and whatever it was that caused the famine, God had his remnant, and he is a faithful, godly man. But he also has the respect of his employees, and the servant is able to answer him back. And you can see that the servant is also a man of integrity. He's been watching Ruth. He's had his eye on her, and straight away he can see she's some worker. She had to start again, but she made the most of it. And she did what she had to do with all her heart. You know, we read in Proverbs 18 and 6, "A person's gifts makes room for them and brings them before great men." In other words, if you are a person who goes out and does what you're doing well, it'll be detected. It'll be seen. It'll be evident. And it will lead to better and better things. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." Colossians 3 and 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." That was her approach. Here she is, depending on God. But she's also doing what she can do to the best of her ability as unto the Lord and with all her might. And God's going to honour that little phrase in Proverbs and bring her to the attention of a great man called Boaz. What's our approach to the Lord's work in his harvest field. You know, Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 13. It's well known, it's about the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares. And the tares at the beginning looked almost identical to the wheat. It was only by harvest time that you would see that one was the counterfeit and the other was the real thing. And Jesus talks about the harvest and how it will end and the separation of the two and the destruction of the tares in the fire. The counterfeits and the real thing. But the bit I want to get to you is this. He describes the world that they are in as a field. You here today and you're not saved, but you're amongst the people of God and you're happy to do that, but you're not the real thing. You can fool me, and I must say, in looking at me and interacting with you, you all look the part. But God knows the heart. You're in this field. There's time today. There's an opportunity today. This is still the day of grace. The harvest hasn't come yet. It was Boaz's field that Ruth was in, not the servant's field, and certainly not Ruth's field. And friends, today, here we are in this open place, and if ever it was more like the illustration of a field, it could never be more like it than out here. But it's God's field, it's not mine. It's not the Baptist's field. It's God's field. I don't own it, I'm only a servant for Christ's sake. And those of you who know and love the Lord are the seed. And on another occasion, Jesus says, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Because we can get so busy in this field that we forget that it's full of people. And the Lord wants us to do as he always did. Look at what we read over and over in the Gospels. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Every day they pass us by, Saul says, people need the Lord. How can I make the most of starting again? Depending on God. Doing what we can with what we're given. But also, do all of that with hope. Ruth had hoped that things wouldn't always be like this. You know, one of my life verses that keeps popping up throughout my life is Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Why is it a life verse? Because every time that comes in a difficult situation, I over and over and over again prove the reality of it. And I can assure you that I can look back over many difficulties and say, yes, there came a time when I could praise him. It has always come round that I could look back and praise him for bringing me through. Ruth has hope. She has every reason to hope. She knows that within that law there is the idea, the concept of redemption, and we come to that if the Lord wills. She had hope. She had to face up to the reality of starting at the bottom. Yes, but she did so determined to depend on God. She made the most of the situation she was in. She used what she had and what she could do. She continued to hope. And we start to see as the story unfolds that was the best approach and that God honoured her. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for faithfulness' sake. On your hymn sheet you'll see we have references there to our website, our YouTube channel, Facebook page. Keep an eye on that in the next few weeks, just in case there are any changes. But also, we hope to maybe do another one-off event
between now and Christmas, after our drive-in stop, and we haven't not finalised yet, but you keep an eye on the website, the Facebook page, and the YouTube channel, and keep up to date, because we would love to see you coming back, even for another one-off event. And if you have missed any of these messages in the series, they will be available the week following on the church website sermon page. So let's sing together the words of this lovely song, which tie in so well. All the way my Saviour leads me.